You can open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. We will continue our study of John's letter to the churches in Asia Minor, which by the wisdom and plan of God was John's letter and the Lord's letter to us. John chapter 4. This morning we will look through at verses 7 through 11. 1 John 4, 7 through 11. Let's read together and then we will pray. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The title of my message today is Undeniable Family Likeness. Undeniable Family Likeness. Several of us went to Clover's one-year-old birthday party yesterday over in afternoon and in Parentsville. And she was having a ball, and of course, as they do at one-year-old birthday parties, she got her hands all in the cake and some of it in her mouth and a lot of it on her face, and just had a good time. But something struck me while I was there, which I didn't think a whole lot about, but it just struck me as we came in. And then as I was thinking about this message this morning, it came back to mind. At one point, Peggy was holding Clover, and it just struck me how much like Peggy Clover looks. I mean, she just, if you look at her face, she's just kind of a miniature Peggy, and Peggy's her grandmother. But that's the thing about family likeness, you know, about being family. It marks you. Of course, none of us had any choice in what family we were born in. That's one of those things we didn't get to choose. But being family, being related, has an impact. We mark, you might say, our children just like Clover. Resembles and looks so much like Peggy in her face. And John picks up on this. Now you remember John is speaking to the church to expose and to defend against a heresy, an attack of the enemy trying to rob the church, rob the people of God of their confidence and their place and their unity and their differentness from the world, their separateness from the world and their security in Christ. And he is just spending a lot of time as we go through this, elaborating on what it is to be a Christ follower, what it looks like to be in the family of God. He's not trying to list a bunch of criteria, which we've already talked about. He's not listing a bunch of points that you've got to go down and be able to check off to decide whether or not you're a Christian. He is making it clear, and you got to remember, he's writing to a people who are in the early history of Christianity. He's writing to a people who the church hasn't been in existence all that long, maybe 30 or 40 years by this time. They don't have all of the trappings and traditions, you might say, as the church that we do, and the things that maybe we use to define following Christ. But he is establishing this. It's kind of like they say of the agents, the FBI agents, I think I've heard, that main responsibility is to catch counterfeiters. Those who counterfeit U.S. currency. But they don't spend a lot of time trying to, as I understand it, being trained on how to recognize this error and this mis- print or this problem. They spend their time focusing on the real thing. They get so acquainted with, so sure of, so in tune with the real thing that anything that's not real just stands out. And that's kind of what John is doing. He's establishing what the real thing looks like, what it is to belong to God. And so he begins, as he's doing all through this book, beloved. Beloved, that's the basis of everything John is saying to the church. It's flowing out of and coming out of his love for them. And even more than that, it's God speaking because of his love for us. Beloved, because you are loved, let us love one another. Let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. There's that connection. We are loved, and because we're loved, and because at one point, in some point in our lives, we chose to believe the message that God loves us, and because he so loved us, he gave his only begotten Son, that if we would believe in him, we would not perish, but have everlasting life. We were born again because of that faith, because of what Christ did, because we experienced that love, and it sets us free. It transforms us. It makes us a child of God, born of God, and it brings us into it, introduces us into a relationship with God. That is eternal life, knowing him, intimate friendship with God. Beloved, let us love one another because we are his, because he loves us, because we belong to him, and since he is our Father and he is love. Love is from him. Love has its source in God. Its origin is from God. God defines love. So he says everyone who loves is born of God. Their conception, their initiation, the very existence of our Christian being and life comes from God. Because we are loved and we have received, we have accepted, we have believed that love. And because of that, we stepped into this relationship with him. It's what God started out in the beginning with. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, the scripture says, then God said, let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion. That was God's intention from the very beginning. That's what he set out to do, was to mark his children, to have a family, to have sons and daughters who carry his seed, who are like him, who bear his image. And in that, we reign with him. We have dominion. We exercise his power through love. Everyone who loves, he says, is born of God and knows God. And contrarywise, he makes it plain. He doesn't just leave it to be taken. He states it, verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. There is no way that you can claim to know God, to be a Christian, to be a believer, to follow Christ, and not know love, not have experienced his love. And if you have experienced his love, there is no way it cannot flow through you. There's no way it cannot rise up in you. There's no way that there's not moments and times in your life when your Father's compassion makes your heart swell and you take action to love as he loves. He who does not, does not. He who does not love, does not know God. Love is the undeniable identifier of a child of God. in the scripture, here God, he says God, love is of God. He says, and he says, he who does not love know God, for God is love. And he's not saying in this so much that God is love as one of his traits or as one of his characteristics. In fact, in the scripture, at least three other places, it says God is. God is spirit, John 4:24. Later in this letter, he says God is light, 1 John 1:5. Then in Hebrews 12:29 says God is a consuming fire. But his point is that God is love. And because he is love, love is love colors everything that he does. Love is the motivation. Since God is love in his essence, love is the driving force of everything he does. One of the places where I was studying this made a real good statement concerning this. It says, it is true that the words God is love mean not that loving is only one of God's many activities, but rather that all his activity is loving activity. And that, therefore, if he judges in love. Yet if his judging is in love, his judging is also in justice. And he who is love is light and fire as well. Far from condoning sin, his love has found a way to expose it because he is light and to consume it because he is fire, without destroying the sinner, but rather saving him. That's the heart of God, who is love. That's how we know him. That's what impacts our lives. That's what marks us. That's what sets us apart from the world and makes it evident who we are. When Jesus said, the world will know that you're my disciples, he didn't say it because of anything religious or even anything miraculous necessarily. He said, the world will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Love is our Father's likeness. If we're related to him, love is going to mark us. Christian authenticity is evidenced in action. And that's what John goes on to point out. Verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested, revealed, made known toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. Why? One reason, that we might live through him. Not because we deserved it, not because he should, not because he ought to, not because we earned it, simply because he is love. He sent his Son that we might live. Because if he hadn't, we would die. And we would die eternally, separated from God. Which is opposite of what he set out, as we read earlier, to do in the beginning. God wants to fill his house with his redeemed, with his sons and daughters who have been born of his Spirit, of his Word, and bear his likeness. He says in the beginning of verse 9, in this. Then he says it again in verse 10, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means atoning sacrifice. He sent his Son, that Passover lamb, the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He sent his Son to be the sacrifice, to be that would make things right between the guilty and the offended, that would set us right with God, that would bring the love of God experientially into our hearts by faith and change us, transform us, liberate us, lead us out of our Egypt, our bondage, and into his freedom. You see, when God said that in Genesis chapter 1, when the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit agreed upon making us, they made that agreement in light of the full understanding of what it would cost them, of what Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit would experience. It wasn't just Christ who suffered on the cross to achieve our reconciliation, our redemption, and eventually and finally our completion. It was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus is called in Revelation, I think it's 13, I don't believe I wrote it down, the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. God set out knowing what it would cost him to pay the price, to make the investment, to set us free, to make us his own children, to give to us life, and that more abundantly, life eternal, relationship with God, the very thing that we were created for and the only thing that will complete our destiny. And existence. God's admonition, John's admonition, let us love one another. He starts out as that in verse 7. Then he closes this little portion in verse 8. Beloved, again, because you're loved, if God so loved us, if God so loved us, those two little letters, when put together in that sentence, are so powerful. The same two letters put together to make a word in the middle of John 3:16, for God so loved. Beloved, if God so loved us, you and me, as we were, as we are, we also ought to love one another. What does it mean? What does that look like? Well, how do we do it? He's already painted the picture in the same way God did. In the generosity of Christ and the cross. God defined love through Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection. His sinless life of service. His compassion, his power, given all freely. That's how God defined love. And he calls us to it. If we're so loved by God, we cannot but love one another. A real good way for me to interpret this, because the word there, of course, as you know, for love is agape. There are several words in the Greek language for love with several different meanings. But the word agape is primarily reserved for a description of the love of God. And it's not a word we use. We don't use the word agape. But I like the way that the old King James translates that word. And a real good place you can see it is in the King James Version of the Bible in 1 Corinthians 13. And the word that the old King James translators used was charity. Charity. That paints a good picture. Charity. It's giving a gift of compassion, totally undeserved and unearned, generously given solely for the other's good without expectation of repayment. That, I think, kind of sums up agape. Kind of demonstrated in charity. Not exhaustive. That's not all that we could say about it. But it gets us the point. Remember, God started in Genesis 1. Let us make man in our image. And they agreed upon it, even through that understanding and expression of love that gave and gave freely. And gave wholly and generously, absolutely to and for the undeserving, the unearned, even literally their enemy, that from them, through the power and impact of that charity, that love, that agape, they would transform and redeem and atone and give life to the recipients. He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world so that we could have eternal life. And that's what John is saying here. Saying, listen, these people that are trying to deceive you and lead you astray, he said, they're not living in Christ's character. They're not resembling their Father. They don't love. They don't love you. They don't live in love. There's no charity expressed in their selfishness. And that's the essence of what John is saying here, even to us. Live in love. Because it's what God called us to. And we cannot, if we are beloved, if we have experienced His love, we cannot but love in His name. Love others. If there's no evidence, no action, it does take investment and action, you know. It's kind of like a story I read that sort of illustrated getting down to it in the reality of love. It's really easy to say, yeah, I love everybody at church, but it's a little bit different when it starts calling for your investment or costing you something. And it certainly costs God to redeem us, and He gives us the privilege of passing that on. A junior Sunday school teacher asked her eight eager 10-year-olds if they would give $1 million to the missionaries serving God. Yes, they all screamed. Would you give $1,000? Again, they shouted, yes. How about $100? Oh, yes, we would, they all agreed. Would you give just $1 to the missionaries, she asked. The boys exclaimed, yes, just as before. Except for Johnny. Sorry, Johnny, that's the name in the story. Johnny, the teacher said, as she noticed the boy clutching his pocket, why didn't you say yes this time? Well, the boy stammered, I have $1. God doesn't call us to love with what we don't have. He calls us to love following Him with what we do have, with the opportunities that He gives us. And He gives us opportunities every day, through a word, through an action, even through a look or a touch, sharing myriad of ways. So John says, beloved, let us love, for love is of God.